Speaking on this program is Jim Dearman.
Man is dependent upon the power of God to save him. Yet how has God chosen to demonstrate that power to save? As we've said, sometimes man wants God to respond to his plea for salvation as man thinks God should respond. But God refuses to do so. Today we are going to talk about the power of God in peculiar places. And we begin with a reading from the pen of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. Paul writes, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Now listen to this. "Because the foolishness of God," Paul writes, "is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Reading from the New King James Version, 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. The power of God in the cross of Christ is foolishness to those who are perishing. The preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but not to God. There are many times in Scripture where God demonstrated His power in ways that man might view as peculiar. Let's go back and look at some of those in our study together today. We first of all go back and we see God's power in a stick. Yes, God's power in a stick. You recall that Moses in Exodus chapter 3, as he stood before the burning bush, was asked, "What is that in your hand?" What did Moses have in his hand? A stick, a rod. And we see then in the subsequent events that followed that God used His power, demonstrated His power through that rod. He demonstrated it before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, as he had Moses cast it down and it turned to a serpent and then back to a stick. But also in Exodus chapter 14, as God's people were about to cross the Red Sea, a tremendously great deliverance, the greatest deliverance before the deliverance from sin by Christ in history. What a deliverance it was. And on that occasion, Moses was instructed to lift that rod and to part the waters of the Red Sea. Why did God tell him to lift his hands with that rod and to use that rod? Man might say, "Well, I simply don't understand why that was necessary." Well, it wasn't necessary in order for God to part that Red Sea, but that's what He told Moses to do. Whether Moses understood why God told him to lift that rod and the sea then parted, we don't have to understand why He told him to do that. Moses understood that it was necessary simply to do it. That rod was also used to strike the rock and bring forth water. You see, we see the demonstration of God's power through a stick in the life of Moses. But then we also see the demonstration of God's power a bit later on in Old Testament history, in Numbers chapter 21, in the case of a bronze serpent. You remember the account where in that 21st chapter of Numbers, the record is made of a murmuring that occurred, one of many, tragically, among God's people during the wilderness wanderings. They murmured against God and against Moses, God's appointed leader. And God sent among them fiery serpents, as the Scripture says, that is, poisonous snakes, and Many of them were bitten and they died. And when they realized what had happened, the people of God cried out for deliverance. They realized that they had sinned, and they readily confessed that they had sinned, and they cried out for deliverance. And Moses interceded for them. And when he did make that intercession before God, what did God tell him to do? God told him to build a bronze serpent. And he said, when people look who have been bitten by those snakes, when they look upon it, they will live. So the instructions were simple. Look and live. Look and live. Now, was that something that was totally understandable, absolutely logical, perfectly reasonable to everyone who heard those instructions? Perhaps not. In fact, there may have been some who reasoned, well, why did God tell Moses to build this bronze serpent? And why do we have to look at it anyway? Can't he save us in some other way? What's the purpose of this? Well, if they did reason that way and they failed to look upon the serpent as they had been instructed to do, they certainly were not healed of snake bite, were they? Why not? Because God said, look and live. We find out that that bronze serpent that was erected in the wilderness was typical of something that was coming later that was far more significant, that was far more important, the lifting up of Jesus Christ on the cross. Yes, we see that as Jesus Himself said in John 3:14, where it's recorded there, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. He pointed back to that time when God instructed Moses to lift up that brazen serpent, that bronze serpent. And He said that was typical of something else far more significant that was coming. And it typified a deliverance that was far more significant than a deliverance from snake bite. It typified the deliverance from sin by the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God. In John 12:32, Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to Myself." His being lifted up on the cross was the action through which all would have to ultimately be saved if they were going to be saved. Yes, in a sense, as those in the wilderness long before had to look and live, we must look to the cross to live. And by looking to the cross, I mean we must meet the terms of Calvary in order to be saved from sin today. But we'll talk more specifically about that a bit later in our lesson. And so we see the power of God in a peculiar place, don't we, in the book of Numbers, in Numbers chapter 21 there. The power of God in a bronze serpent. And yet, if the people wanted to be saved, they could not question what God had instructed them through Moses. They had to look and live. But we also see an example back in Joshua chapter 6 of God's power in another peculiar place. God's power in marching and shouting. Yes, that's right. When we turn back to Joshua the 6th chapter and we see the taking of the city of Jericho. You remember what God said on that occasion? In chapter 6, beginning at verse 1, "Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Now listen to verse 2. "And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." Now notice something. God said, "I have given Jericho into your hand. It's as good as yours. I've given it to you. By My grace, I'm giving it to you. By My mercy, it's going to be yours." But then, the next verse says, "You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around, all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him." Notice he said, I've given you the city, but there's something you're going to have to do in order to appropriate or receive that gift of the city of Jericho. You're going to have to march around the city once a day for 6 days. The priest will go before. Seven priests shall go before with seven trumpets of ram's horns, going before the Ark of the Covenant. Then on the seventh day, you'll go around the city 7 times. And then the priest will make a long blast with the ram's horn. When you hear that, all the people will shout with a great shout. And then, and only then, will the walls of the city of Jericho fall down flat. Now tell me something. Do you believe that every one of the Israelites understood the complete logic of that instruction? Did they reason, well, yes, we can see why that would bring down those walls of the city. Why, that long blast on the ram's horn, that's loud enough to bring down the walls. And if that were not loud enough, when we all shout together, oh, the percussion from that will certainly bring them down, and we will have taken the city by our own power. Of course, they didn't reason that way. They knew that when they carried out God's instructions and did those simple things that God told them to do, that it was then by God's power that the walls of the city would fall. They would understand that it would not be by their own power. How could what they were told to do possibly be powerful enough to bring down those walls? But they did understand they had to do those things, and that if they refused to do those things, God would not give them the city. You see, what we have here is an example of salvation by grace through faith. The gift of the city. But they had to appropriate or accept the gift by what? By an obedient faith. They had to be obedient to the instructions that God gave them. Oh yes, they were simple instructions. And yes, they may have been instructions that the people, frankly, did not understand the logic concerning. They might have said, what is the sense in this? Why can't we take this by our own power? Why can't we muster our army and take this city? No, you see, it seems obvious that God wanted them to know that when they had done what He told them to do, that alone could not possibly have produced the falling of the walls of the city of Jericho. They would know it was by God's power, but they would also know that they had demonstrated their faith in God's power, and God would know of their obedient faith. A beautiful harmony between the grace of God and the obedient faith of man. God's power in a peculiar place, marching and shouting. But we also have an Old Testament example of God's power in water. Yes, and it's found in 2 Kings chapter 5. You probably know the story of Naaman the leper, the Syrian who had leprosy, who came to Elisha the prophet, once he learned about Elisha. And he came to Elisha the prophet, and he anticipated, according to the scripture there, that Elisha was going to tell him some great thing that he was going to do, or he was going to wave his hand or do something rather spectacular, rather momentous, and that was going to cure Naaman of his leprosy. What did Elisha tell him to do? Yes, he told him to go and to dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Go dip in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, how did Naaman initially react to that instruction? Why, he was incensed. He was angry. Behold, I thought, those are famous words, aren't they, from Naaman? Behold, I thought what? I thought he was going to tell me some stupendous thing to do, or he was going to do something very, very spectacular. He was going to wave his hand, he was going to speak words, etc., whatever. But no, simple instructions to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Naaman said, I've got rivers back home, the Abana and the Pharpar there. They are finer rivers. You're telling me to go dip in this, what he would have construed to be the dirty Jordan River, no doubt, 7 times? Yes, that was the instruction. That was what God had told him to do through Elisha the prophet. Now, Naaman ultimately was convinced to comply with those instructions. And when he had gone and he had dipped 6 times in the Jordan River, he came forth cleansed from leprosy. Is that right? 6 times? No. 6.5? No. 6¾? No. 7 times. Do you believe that if Naaman had gone and dipped 6 times and said, you know, I've had enough of this dipping, 6 times is surely sufficient. I want to be cleansed of leprosy. Would he have come forth from the Jordan River cleansed of his leprosy? The answer is clearly no. But when he dipped 7 times in the Jordan River, he did come forth cleansed of his leprosy. And it was only when he had dipped 7 times. Had he then done something spectacular himself? Had he earned his cleansing from his leprosy? Had he achieved it by his own power, by his own wisdom? No, not by any of those things. It was the power of God. The power of God in a very peculiar place. But then we also see another demonstration, this time in the New Testament Scriptures, of the power of God in water. John 9 records the man who had been blind from birth. And Jesus spat upon the ground, and he took clay and mixed it with that spittle, and he made clay and he put it on his eyes. He took the dirt, he made clay from the spittle, he put it on the eyes of the blind man. And then he told him something. He said, now you go wash in the pool of Siloam, and he would be cleansed. Peculiar in human terms, wasn't it? What a peculiar way to cleanse a man from blindness. We would reason that way, perhaps. Was it necessary for Jesus to demonstrate his power to heal this man in that particular fashion? Of course not. He could have spoken the words. But the man's faith was being tested, and he was told, go dip in the pool of Siloam. And how did the man react? Did he question what Jesus had asked him to do? Did he request the commandment? No, he simply complied with it. And when he complied, he came from the pool of Siloam, able to see. The power of God in water? Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Go dip in the Jordan River, Naaman, 7 times, and you'll come forth cleansed. Peculiar from human perspective. But God declared that that must be done. Just as the power of God is seen in a stick in the hand of a man named Moses, the power of God was seen in a bronze serpent to cure people of snake bite. The power of God was seen in a peculiar method, marching and shouting to take a city named Jericho. Yes, the power of God now in water in John chapter 9. The power of God in water in the case of Naaman the Syrian. But what about the power of God in water today? Do we see the power of God demonstrated in water today? The answer is yes. In the water of baptism. God's power in water today. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Those penitent believers ask in Acts chapter 2 on the first Pentecost following the resurrection and ascension of Christ. And Peter responded, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To a penitent Saul of Tarsus, Ananias said, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22, verse 16. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Yes, God's power is demonstrated today in what man tragically calls a peculiar place. And because he views it as peculiar, for the most part, he rejects the power of God demonstrated in water. Oh, I know that the power of God to cleanse from sin is in the blood of His dear Son, Jesus Christ, His only begotten. But I also know this, that God has decreed that that blood will only be applied to the sinner to cleanse him from his sin when that sinner submits to a watery burial where the blood is contacted. The blood of Jesus was shed in His death, and the blood of Jesus is reached only in the likeness of His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that, my friends, is in baptism. That's the gospel, the good news. The death, burial, and resurrection and the commands of the gospel are that we submit based upon our belief, our repentance of sin, our confession of the sweet name of Jesus as the Christ. We are commanded to be buried in that water where His blood will cleanse us from our sins. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul said, for it is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's power is demonstrated in what man calls a peculiar place. It is in the waters of baptism where the blood is reached. We must believe, yes, but we must repent, confess Christ, and then be buried with Him in baptism.